Our scripture reading for today is taken from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 10th chapter, beginning with verse 17. This follows on the heels of our Lord sending out 70 preachers, if you will, messengers of his grace to go out and preach repentance and forgiveness of sins in his name. And they are now returning in our text. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." And he said to them, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are your truth. We pray that you would increase our faith through them. Amen. You may be seated. 1944, a man by the name of George Gallup decided to start polling Americans on different subjects. Became known as the Gallup Poll. You've probably heard of that. Still around today. And he especially, himself being a Christian, he especially wanted to ask Americans about their beliefs. And so he would often include questions in his polling that had to do with different spiritual matters, you might say. And some interesting things that he found. Since 1977, this polling agency found that the belief in the existence of heaven since 1997 now has ranged anywhere from 72 to 83% of the American population believes there is a heaven. And in addition to that, there was another 10%, roughly, typically, that says they're not sure. Only 8% really deny the existence of a heaven, which is about standard for the group considering themselves to be atheists in our culture today. And even today, when we think about our culture kind of getting so much more and more immoral, it's still about 81% of the population that believes in the existence of heaven. What about the belief in the existence of hell? Well, that has actually increased since 1997. It went up from a low of 56% to over 70%, and about 12% say that they're not sure. Now, some people have studied these and say that if you look at the rise in that, it actually seems to peak soon after 9/11. And they believe that the attacks on 9/11 made people much more personally aware of the presence of evil and the reality, if you will, of evil forces that could be out there in the world. The Bible refers to the place of hell 100 times very specifically, or more, and probably 3 times more than that makes inferences to it. If you read through the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you'll find that Jesus actually makes more references to hell than he does to heaven. Now, there's a mysterious veil that exists when it comes to how we consider the existence of hell as well as the powers of hell. Because it's an invisible force, because it's something that's in the spiritual realm, It's hard for us to sometimes remember that it's even there. And that invisibility can sometimes be dangerous for us. Your enemy will always love it and will always try to take advantage of it when you forget that he exists and when you neglect to think about the fact that such powers could exist. And sometimes because something could be so horrible, because the existence of a place like hell or the powers of hell just seem to be so horrible to us, it's easy for us to kind of dismiss it. During World War II, there were people here in the United States that heard reports about the Nazi death camps over in Germany. And there were some of the soldiers who went over to fight in that war who thought that these reports were just way too fantastical, that they couldn't possibly be true. And yet when they finally came, when British and U.S. forces finally came into those Nazi death camps and saw the horrors that were before them, People record that some of these soldiers sat down for 2 hours and just cried. They were just so overcome with how awful such a thing could be. Christ, our Lord, being the true Son of God, is able to observe the invisible things that are going on in this spiritual realm. He's able to analyze and see and understand all of the things that are behind the mysterious curtain of invisibility that keeps us from actually seeing these types of forces. And our Lord Jesus, during his public ministry, had sent out this garrison of soldiers, if you will, 70 preachers of his word who were to go out and to preach his truth, to preach about him as the Messiah, the Savior who had now come, and to preach repentance of sins to people and forgiveness of sins because of what Jesus was himself going to be doing on the cross in the years ahead. Early historians in the church, one named Eusebius, tells us that in this group of 70 was Barnabas, who's mentioned in the book of Acts, Matthias, likewise mentioned in the book of Acts. The early writer Origen tells us that St. Mark of the Gospel of Mark was also one of these 70 that went out to proclaim this. And Jesus, when he sends them out, he doesn't equip them with swords and clubs and spears and shields. All he gives them is his word. All he gives them is the command to go out and preach and teach his word that goes down into people's hearts, causes them to see their sin, and then the word of grace and forgiveness that he's come to pay for all of our sins. And these men had now gone out to do this, probably went on for months, it's speculated, and they had now come back, probably at a particular date. Jesus asked them to come back to him, and they all came back, and they were excited. They were absolutely excited that they realized that by preaching his word, they even had power over the demons. Listen, Lord, they said to Jesus, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. They had no idea the power that was attached to this word as far as the powers of evil and the forces of evil. It's almost like a 13-year-old kid who gets his first shotgun from his dad and he takes it out into the back barn and shoots a hole in the wall, and he comes back into the house and, Dad, I can shoot through a wall with this. This thing's amazing. You get the sense that these pastors that had gone out, these messengers of God's grace, came back and they're just amazed at the power that was in the very word that Christ had commanded them to go preach. Now, today, Jesus still, through the office of the public ministry, sends out people to preach and proclaim that same powerful word. And that word goes out into the world. And it's the only way by which people can be brought to faith in him and ultimately go to heaven. It's that same word that comes out from this pulpit day after day and in our religious studies classes. It's that word that's in our congregations and churches. The word that goes down into my conscience, into my soul, and causes me to see my sin and recognize my guilt before God. And then comes with that comforting, soothing message of Jesus' mercy, love, and forgiveness that has paid for my sins and my entrance into heaven just like he's done for everybody in this room. And it's that powerful word of God then that defeats the forces of evil and the forces of hell itself. Jesus said, "The words that I give you, they are spirit and they are life." Just think of that. Words from Christ in his book and preached and proclaimed, that word of God has the power to get people out of their graves. It's just amazing. To make your dead body someday rise up and be glorified and go to heaven. What an amazing power that is. And that's why, because this word has such power, that's why the forces of hell hate it. That's why the forces of hell hate and cannot stand the preaching of God's word. And they do not want people believing it. And they do not want people following it. Because it's the one weapon that defeats them and puts them in hell. When I was in high school, I used to work on a cleanup crew around on this campus in the summer. And I would go around and clean the dorm rooms and stuff. All the stuff you guys leave, you know, at the end of the school year. And I got some cool t-shirts out of it. But anyway, When I would go through those dormitory rooms, I remember coming into one room one day, and there was a poster on the wall, and it was the face of a demon. It was just huge, just staring at you. But then down below, it said in white letters, "Read your Bible. It'll scare the hell out of you." And I was kind of shocked at first, and then I thought, I kind of like that. I kind of like that. I think that's pretty good. So Jesus says to us about that word that he gives to us, that when we preach that word, Satan and all of the forces of hell are just reduced to insignificance. At the end of the Iraq War, when the U.S. had gone in with their army and toppled Saddam Hussein out of power and drove him out of power, he'd killed 600,000 of his own people, and they drove him into hiding, and our soldiers went after him for months, and they finally found him down in what they called a spider hole. It was a hole underground, and he had a lid on top of it, and he was living down in this little compartment, and they pulled the lid off, and they looked down, and here was this man all disheveled. His hair was grown out, and he just looked like a bum on the streets. And he looked up at them, and he said, "My name is Saddam Hussein. I'm the president of Iraq. I'm willing to negotiate." And the soldier responded back to him, "I bring you greetings from President Bush." And here was this man who had been such a force of evil in the world, reduced now to just being this little critter of insignificance. That's what the Word of God does for us as Christians when it comes to the devil. It dismantles all of his power. It takes away all of his strength and his authority. It reduces him down to nothing but sheer insignificance. And so let's never give up that word. Let's hold on to it. Let's love it. Let's proclaim it. Let's build our lives around it, because it's the one thing that will ultimately defeat that horrible place. Martin Luther said in the hymn that we're going to sing about that word of God when it comes to the devil, one little word from God, one little word can fell him. Now, I want to conclude with one last point from the text before us. Listen to what Jesus says to these men when they come back and they're all excited about the power they had in this word. He says, "Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." If you want something to be excited and happy about, not just that through this word of God that we have, we defeat hell itself, the most important thing to rejoice over is this, and I'll say the same thing to you believing in Christ. Rejoice because your names are written in heaven. That's something to be happy about. Amen. Please rise for prayer. I invite you to take your hymn book and turn in the front portion to page 153, page 153. And we will use one of the ancient collects in the church, a prayer in the church. It's number 45. Please join me in that. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you have sent your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to take upon himself our flesh, that he might overcome the devil and defend us poor sinners against the adversary. We give thanks to you for your merciful help, and we beseech you to attend us with your grace in all temptations, to preserve us from carnal security, and by your Holy Spirit to keep us in your word, in your fear, that we may be delivered from the enemy and obtain eternal salvation. Through the same, your beloved Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, one true God, now and forever. Amen.